Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love for us, so grateful that you rescued us and you brought into this new and living way through Christ Jesus our Savior. So we come to you boldly in his name because you tell us, come boldly to the throne of grace, the throne of grace, the throne of your favor. Here we are. Our arms are open and you know us by name. So hear our prayer, Lord, that you would come and abide with us. Hear our prayer, Lord, that you would hear our praises unto you and you would be blessed by our praises unto you. And teach us your way, Lord. Teach us more and more how to love you more and to love one another more and be glorified in your house, we pray. So cleanse us now from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing draw nigh into this place and you be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you all this morning. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. As we will now continue to study this letter from Paul to the believers in Galatia. A few weeks ago, I gave an introduction to this letter to set the stage as we continue. Let's review a little bit. The letter is either the first or the second known letter written by Paul to the believers. The other early letters are the first and second Thessalonians. The area called Galatia is a part of what we now know as southeastern Turkey. On some maps, it's kind of all of eastern Turkey. Some, it's just the southeastern part, especially on his first mission journey, which is what he was on when he established these churches. It was in that southeastern section that is called Galatia. Chuck Swindoll wrote about the book of Galatians this comment: no other book, with the possible exception of Romans, so forcefully and pointedly answers the question, are we saved by believing or by achieving? No other book grabs legalism so firmly by the throat. I thought that was an interesting comment. In the opening 10 verses, Paul establishes identity and includes the title of apostle, sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He establishes the audience as the churches in Galatia. And then he states his astonishment that the believers are so quickly abandoning, even deserting, the God who called them, and now they're beginning to follow false teachers who are perverting the gospel, the good news, by saying that Jewish law must be obeyed in order to be saved. Last week, or a couple weeks now, we read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, that the primary legal act of these Judaizers, as they were called and still are, were forcing upon the Gentiles was circumcision. So this concept of blending the law with the gospel is now creeping back into the church in the first century, and actually these kind of things are still prevalent in our churches today. His point is that this blending is not a gospel at all. The gospel is the good news that God the Father provided through Jesus Christ, his Son, a new and living way back into the family of God. And there's no work on our part that needs to be done to receive that gift of salvation. Nothing we need to do for the restoration into the favor of God or the reconciliation with the Father. Reconciliation to be made one again with the Father. A gospel that requires us to do more work to obtain this position of favor with our Lord is not good news at all. It's bad news. Therefore, Paul says it's no gospel at all. Don't call it what it is not. It's not a gospel. It's not good news. Paul then continues to make his case to the churches that he has given them the true gospel. So we're going to read from the very beginning, Galatians 1, just to set the stage and the tone and the reason for this letter, and then we'll continue on. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Again, he's announcing himself, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. So he's got all his brothers with him. He goes together generally with several people. And now he's writing this letter to Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is not really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And whenever they say condemned in the Bible, that means committed to hell. We are done with you. Condemned means convicted and sentenced. As we have already said, he goes on, so I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached you was not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul's very concerned for the people of these churches, to whom he himself brought the good news. So he starts out sternly. And he declares that he did not make up this story or receive it from any man. He received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So now we will continue on in verse 13 and on, and we will see how Paul tells his story of how he came to know Christ and how he received revelation from Christ. So we'll read on in verses 13 through 24, and then we'll delve into what the Lord has prepared for us. But he's telling his story, and this is powerful. We all have a story. If we have a story, whenever we tell the story, it moves people because it's our personal story that we know that we know. And that's what he's doing here. So, Larry, if you would pray over me and pray over your word before we continue.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of visiting with Paul through this book of Galatians. Thank you for bringing this to you, Randy. Pray that the words that you gave him be touched on him by the Holy Spirit. Give him the words out of his mouth to be said from them. And pray that you'll also send the Holy Spirit to open our ears to hear the words that you want us to hear. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So he's telling his story. He tells it really deeply in Acts chapter 9, and then he tells it several other times. But this is They already know a lot about him. So he lays out the events of his conversion from being a persecutor of the way to a believer and actually a preacher, an evangelist of the way, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And as we discussed before, when the original 12 apostles of Christ needed to select another because of the betrayal and the death of Judas, the requirement to be eligible then for selection was that the candidates had to have been with Jesus from the very time that Jesus was baptized. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul clearly did not meet that standard. And perhaps that is what these false teachers were using to declare that Paul's message is unreliable. We don't really know. The fact that Paul did not meet the original standard could have been being used as proof that his message and ministry were really not from God. We know from where we speak. And the Judaizers claimed that surely God would not abandon all the Jewish traditions of the law. That doesn't make any sense. What a foolish thought that would be. So now Paul continues to defend his commission from Jesus, not from all these other apostles. He writes in verses 11 and 12 that his message is of divine origin. It's received by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul neither received it from some other person, nor was he taught it. It came to him by direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Paul's gospel makes everything of God and nothing of man. And this is not the kind of salvation that men would devise for themselves. All false gods generally put us in a great spirit of fear or give us great attention on ourselves. The kind of gospel that these false teachers were preaching brought attention to themselves and made a big deal about the number of Gentiles who are being circumcised now, making them look very important. And they were not making new converts, though, to the gospel of the glory of God. They were enticing existing converts away from the truth. So then, Paul tells of his past conduct as an unconverted Jewish rabbi, unconverted to the way, to the Messiah has come. Vivid accounts of those years are told in Acts chapter 9 and 22 and 25. But please remember that the book of Acts was written by Paul's companion Luke. And it was written 10 to 15 years after this letter was written. So he makes the point that he was zealous in Judaism and was way ahead of many of his own contemporaries. Again, from the Believer's Bible Commentary, Paul's failure to include Jewish law in his gospel could not be laid on any ignorance of Judaism on his part. By birth and training, he was steeped in the law. By personal choice, he became a notorious persecutor of this way, this new church. In passionate zeal for the traditions of his fathers, he surpassed many other Jews of his own age. And therefore, his gospel of salvation by faith, apart from law, could certainly not be attributed to any ignorance of the law. So why then did he omit it from his preachings? Why did his gospel run counter to his background, his natural inclinations, his whole religious development, his complete commitment to the law? Simply because it was not the result of his own thinking, but it was given to him directly by God. Paul did not spend much time telling the story of his years persecuting the churches. I imagine it was well known by the Galatians by this time. I am led to look briefly, though, in Acts to allow us to be reminded of who this man was before Christ revealed himself to Paul, who was then known as Saul of Tarsus. So let's go over to Acts chapter 8. We might even look at Acts 7 a little bit. This will give you a vision of what the people in Galatia already know. And he's kind of speaking to them in shorthand because he knows they already know his background. Go to chapter 8. In verse 1, it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So what day are we at? Cruise up a little bit in verse 28 or so, or I'm sorry, not 28, 58 of Acts chapter 7. They're stoning Stephen. In 58, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there when they stoned Stephen. And so now, on that great day, great persecution broke out. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. And then it goes on about the scattering. So go over to chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So we see now what they already know about Saul, who now calls himself Paul. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So now we're hearing the story of Paul from Paul, but written by Luke. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but could not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. The story continues and it's beautiful. But today, this is the point that Paul is making. He was zealous for the Jewish traditions and he was preaching against this new sect called the Way until Jesus appeared to him and struck him right there on the road to Damascus. Paul said later in Acts 22, under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. This guy was serious. This was hypocrisy. This was a stonable offense, as we saw with Stephen. Paul also wrote many years later to the saints of Jesus Christ in Philippi, but he wrote it in Philippians chapter 3, 2 through 6. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. What's he talking about? He's talking about circumcision. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, meaning I put no confidence in this body by the law, specifically circumcision, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And I love this part from Philippians. This is really great. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Have you ever thought that maybe one of the thorns in his side was pride? Think about the way he talks. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Why is the tribe of Benjamin so powerful? Only two tribes returned after the exile, Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes disappeared. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, and as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Other translations will say blameless. Paul was not ignorant of the Jewish law. He purposely preached the gospel of Jesus Christ only. Christ and Christ crucified, he will say, and preached against keeping the law because Jesus revealed the truth of his purpose, living in the flesh of a man and dying on the cross. And that was to fulfill the law and move us to the new covenant. a new and living way, where it's all depending upon God. Before Paul's conversion, he thought Jesus was an imposter, and his message of salvation was a total lie. For these false teachers now to deny Paul's apostleship and the gospel he preached was the same as denying his own conversion. The truth had changed him. No mere human message could effect such a change. When we really know Paul, that change could not happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's argument is conclusive. His past conduct was as a persecutor of the church puts the dramatic change that he experienced to prove that his message and ministry are from God. Paul converts from persecutor to believer. In verses 15 and 16, he tells how God set him apart from the womb and revealed his son in Paul so that he, Paul, could preach Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so he's saying in his own way, what I preach to others, I have experienced myself. I know it to be true. I think it's interesting in there in Galatians where he says that God by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. His son is already in him. So he goes on to say, but God did this, not man. Paul always emphasized that God did the work. It was by God's grace, by his favor, not because of his own efforts, as it is with every one of us. No one can earn their salvation or earn God's favor. And God did it through Christ, through Jesus Christ. Only one man, only one person, Jesus the Christ, is what the gospel centers on. This one person, Jesus the Christ, and what he has done, and not on what mankind can do, not on anything that we can do. So again, from my friend Warren Wiersbe, he paraphrased, he's saying, well, I paraphrase what he said, God revealed Christ to Paul, in Paul, and through Paul. The Jewish religion had turned away from faith, the faith of Abraham, and we've been talking about that in the past, and had become an experiencing an outward rituals and practices. It was all about following traditions. Outward rituals and practices, but it wasn't an inward movement of faith in God. But faith in Christ brought about an inward experience of a personal realization of who the Lord is. And that had been pretty well lost by the first century. And God did it for many others. God chose Paul, not to just restore him, but also send him to these others with the good news. Paul did it for God did it for his own glory. And as we see in verse 24, and they praise God because of me. Paul is speaking of the churches in Judea. The Judaizers did what they did for their own glory. And the reason he mentions the Judea is because he said, see, I didn't go visit those people. That was where all the other original apostles were. I wasn't there. I went and saw Peter, I saw James the brother, and then I off again. But they were already speaking highly of him. So he paints this picture of him first being a persecutor of the church, and then as a believer and as a believer in this church and an evangelist now in this new way. And so he shows who he is now today, as we will read again starting in verse 16. Second half of it, he said, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. Okay, that's into the area of Judea. But I went immediately into Arabia and later turned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So now Paul is demonstrating his independence from other men in connection with his gospel. After his conversion, he did not immediately confer with all these human leaders. He didn't go to Jerusalem where the other apostles were. Instead, he went to Arabia, and then he returned again, for some reason, to Damascus. That's where the Holy Spirit led him to go. His determination to avoid Jerusalem was not out of disrespect for his fellow apostles. It was rather because he had been commissioned by the risen Lord himself and given a unique ministry to the Gentiles. And so hence his gospel and his service needed no human authorization. And that's what he's trying to say. He's independent of men altogether. His decision to go to Arabia was led by the Spirit of God. It would have been logical to go to Jerusalem first. But he did not. And he followed the leading of the Lord. It's important to note at this point that the gospel message was to the Jew first and then the Gentile. We know that. In Romans 1:16, we read, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." This is Paul again writing, "because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Jesus' ministry was to the nation of Israel. And so was the ministry of the apostles in those first few years. And I've always said, and I'll briefly say, they know that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah they're all looking for. And in their generation, they see it. They meet him. They spend time with him. They thought this was going to be great, going out and telling everybody about it. They thought this was going to be the best thing ever, and they'd be welcomed. And it wasn't very long before they were thrown in prison, before they were scourged, and it just got worse from there. But I think those apostles of the very early years were thinking, what happened? I thought, sure, this was going to be great news. We've been searching for this guy for 400 years. But no. As we read, the death of Stephen was that turning point. When they stoned Stephen to death, the believers were scattered after that. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went because they had their story. They had their story, and they were not going to be persuaded that they were making it up. Philip went to Samaritans, who were hated by the Jews. Peter even went off to the Gentiles, remember? Cornelius' household, he went over there. Paul was later to the Gentile nations. We don't have a record of what happened in Arabia and why he was led back to Damascus, but it was after that, which is a period of 3 years, Paul finally then goes up to Jerusalem. But he only stays for 15 days and then goes north towards Antioch and Tarsus. And remember, he is Saul of Tarsus, so he's kind of going back to his home country. The disciples in Jerusalem were still afraid of him and still were not certain he was a disciple of Christ. It seems as though they saw James and Peter. As he saw them, then he left. Very soon after, 15 days. And perhaps the story of this is in Acts chapter 9, because Paul left because he debated boldly with the Grecian Jews, and what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. So he kind of got ran out of Jerusalem. So off he goes. His life was in danger in Damascus. Remember, he had to be put into a basket to get out of there alive. Now he's getting run out of Jerusalem, so he returns to his home in Tarsus. Historians have concluded that he remained there for probably about 7 years until Barnabas called him to come to Antioch. Come to Antioch and help me. The point Paul is making is that his message is the truth. Given his conduct as a Pharisee and a great persecutor of the church, then his conversion experience and his travels after that and contacts since his conversion, how could anyone accuse him of borrowing or inventing this message called the gospel? Why would a man of such great standing in the Jewish faith turn away from what appeared to be a fast track to leadership and power and position in the Jewish faith and suffer all the trials he has up to this point for something that he made up or something he just learned from somebody else? This level of commitment comes only by visitation and revelation from God the Father and Jesus Christ. This kind of commitment only comes when you have your story. You have your own story. That's why a lot of times in the churches in the past, and some still do, say, "Come up, brother, and give me your testimony." Because that story is powerful. As Paul was a zealous Pharisee, he's now a zealous preacher for the gospel and zealous for those he taught. And he's not going to allow false teachers to entice those to some false gospel to whom he preached the good news without intervening strenuously. The message to all of us is not to be drawn away from what we know is the truth. When we received it, we know it's the truth, to something that sounds better for some reason, or some that's more explainable in human terms. I can reason in my mind better. We all understand that God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't do things the way we think. But the devil is a great liar. And he's always trying to come up with some reason that you can water this thing down. And usually it always eliminates Christ. It just eliminates the need for Jesus. And now it's back to your works, which is pretty much the history of the book of Hebrews. Jesus plus your works. In the first century, though, the Judaizers' message was the gospel, at least this is what I read, one way to describe it, the gospel plus Moses. So it's the good news plus the Torah. In our time, it is the gospel plus any number of new rules, new leaders, new books, or new organizations that come out. You cannot be saved unless... is their message. And that unless usually includes joining their group and obeying their rules. It's often accompanied by, God has given us a new revelation. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. When anyone accepts Christ as their Savior by faith in his finished work on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, they have been redeemed, bought back from the bondage that they had to Satan. The redeemed are no longer in bondage to sin or to Satan, nor should any of the redeemed be in bondage to religious human systems. Jesus tells us, John 8, verse 34, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we know what Romans. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Before that, I did not give you a you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit we are now God's children. We are not slaves to sin. So let us remember that Jesus has redeemed us completely, and we are not going back into some legal bondage of works to earn our salvation or to keep our salvation. Let us pray. So, Lord, it's simple, but not easy. Let us not be deceived. Let us not be deceived by some foolish notion that there's more to our salvation than just believing it. But if we have our story, we believe it, and it changes us. It changes us because we have a whole new outlook on the world. And we come to know you. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you. We don't want to serve disobedience anymore, the things of this world. But they are there to deceive us, to pull us away. And then we are told to resist him, resist the devil, resist his lies, and he will flee. So help us, O Lord, by the power of you living in us, that we resist that very initial thought that is to try to pull us away. Because if we resist, the devil will flee. Give us strength, O Lord, to stay the course with you, for we know that is the right course. Protect us from the evil one, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.